Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. So we're going to be picking up tonight in Luke chapter 11, and we began this chapter talking about the importance of prayer. Now, in this chapter, we're going to see that at the beginning that the prayer that we consider and call the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, is also the prayer similar to the one that we often use that is found in Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13. Luke's version is a little bit short, a little bit different, but the context and the content is pretty much the same thought that Jesus was trying to get his disciples to see. And what we want you to see here tonight is that, you know, Jesus, you know, had a pretty active prayer life, you know. And as Christians and as believers, you know, we have to sometime take a look at ourselves and say, how active is our prayer life, you know? How much time do we devote to God in prayer? We sanctify and set it apart and intentionally pray. You know, a lot of time we pray out of necessity. You know, when something come up, we pray, or we wait to Sunday or things like that. But I hope we can see tonight that God expects us to have an active prayer life where we communicate with him more than just when we're in need of something, but even when we don't need something, we still ought to adore him and magnify him and give him thanks. Amen. So we see this, he says this in verse 1. It says, once Jesus was in a certain place praying. Again, this is not the first time in all the gospel we've studied so far. We see Jesus had a habit of praying. He says, as he finished, one of his disciples came and said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And during that time, y'all know that John the forerunner, you know, he had followers. And so therefore it was common for those people who were leaders, considered prophets or teachers of religious law, that if they had followers, they would teach them certain things. And so he says that we are your followers, so we want you to teach us to pray, not exactly the same thing that John taught his disciples to pray, but we want you to teach us to pray how you would have us to pray. And so out of this, we get what we call the Lord's Prayer, but really it's the disciples' prayer. And growing up, you know, especially the version that's in Matthew, most of us grew up with this. I mean, this was common knowledge. I don't know. When I came through school, prayer was a part of school. You know, nowadays, prayer has been taken out of school, and, you know, we had to have devotion every morning. You know, we couldn't start our day off without devotion. So once we got in class, the first thing we did, we had to recite the Lord's Prayer. And then we had to say a Bible verse. You know, all of us had to know at least one Bible verse, and we have to recite that. Nowadays, our kids don't know nothing about the Bible if we ain't teaching them at church. I mean, they ain't getting no, unless they go to a Christian school, they ain't getting no Bible at school. And so it's, therefore it's important for us as believers to make sure, especially if we got children, to make sure they get God's word. And I tell anybody, man, teach your children the Lord's Prayer. You know, we instituted this back in our service for a reason, because we realize a lot of people today don't even know this prayer. And this prayer contains a lot of the components that we need on a daily basis to stay right with God, especially when you look at it from the standpoint of Matthew's version of it, because it gives us a time to acknowledge God, to reverence him and respect him, to, you know, to say that he be honored, and that's our job. Also give us a time to repent, say we're sorry, give us a time to even make our requests known to him. So everything that we need in the course of a day is in the prayer. And so, you know, I hope I will be wrong. Those of you who come to church every Sunday, y'all ought to have this memorized now. I believe 80%. I believe we can go with Pareto's theory, whatever that is, 80-20 rule, whatever his law is. At least 80% of y'all know the Lord's Prayer. Amen. If you're that 20%, don't raise your hand. So I don't know, but at least 80. And if you're online, I believe at least 80% of y'all ought to know. And if you got children, this ought to be one of your sacred duties, man, to teach your children how to pray, you know, and not just for things, but to pray for all occasions. So he says, now look, someone asked Jesus, you know, and Jesus said, verse 2, this is how you should pray. You know, Father, may your name be kept holy. In other words, God's name ought to be reverenced and respected and kept holy. And the only people that can really mess God's name up is his children. I mean, we're the ones that give God a bad name. So it's up to us to reverence it. If we don't hold his name in high regard, then how do we expect the world to hold his name in high regard? I mean, if we say anything about God and his name, and you know, when we was in the world, attach his name to curse words and all that, I mean, we just didn't know no better. And now when we hear people attaching God's name to curse words, it ought to just put a chill over us. Man, that, you know, they're just using God's name in vain, just saying anything. So he says, Father, may your name be kept holy. I mean, you know, the Jews saw God's name as being so holy, they didn't even spell it all out. That, you know, they used to go G-D, G-D, leave out the word God. They wouldn't put all the syllables in. That's how we get Yah instead of saying the whole thing, Yahweh and all that, because they saw his name as being just that holy. And, you know, even though they had many names they identified him by, they believed that the name of God was holy. And so as Christians, we ought to carry that same belief that God's name is holy. It's up to us to represent his name in a way in the earth that will be a blessing to him and not a curse to him. Amen. He says, may your kingdom come. In other words, your spiritual kingdom. We want your kingdom to come on earth. And then he says, because in Matthew it says, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. But here he leaves this not recorded in Luke. Then he says, give us each day our daily bread, the food we need. In other words, meet our needs. So every day we ought to say, God, meet our needs. And most of us, by virtue of who we are, what we do now, most of us, that need is met every day. Amen. I don't think any of y'all went hungry for one day or 2 days or 3 days unless you were purposely trying to fast. Most of y'all got more food in the refrigerator you're going to eat in probably a month or two. You know, y'all ain't sitting on scarcity. Amen. So I would say God is doing a good job meeting our daily needs. Amen. And if he is, that's a good thing. Because we want him to give us this day the food we need and forgive us our sin. That means that there's a possibility that every day we could do something that's sinful. Amen. And just in case we think we did, we still didn't do it, we should still say, God, forgive us, just in case. I may have done something by just thinking something wrong today and thought it was okay, but just forgive me anyway. You know, don't take it for granted that you made it through the day without sinning. Amen. You know, and we want to always believe that we can, but obviously we know that there are so many things that can distract us. And so therefore we ought to say, forgive us this day, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against. So now he put a condition that say, look, God, if I don't forgive Major, then you don't have to forgive me. So therefore, part of our prayer should always be, God, allow me to forgive whoever was today that wronged me, who did me wrong, treated me wrong. And if I can do that, then now I can believe that God will also forgive me. And don't let us yield to temptation. Man, everybody needs that right there. You know, temptation lingers everywhere, all around, every day. He didn't say don't take temptation away. Temptation is here to stay. Amen. But he says, don't let us yield, Philly. You know, it's all right for it to come. It's okay to be tempted. There's nothing wrong. Jesus was tempted. But the thing is that what we have to ask God to give us the strength and to help us not to give in to the things that tempt us. And so long as we know that it's not a sin, then you know the fact that we didn't give in to temptation could be a testimony to let other folks know that, hey, the same thing that you was tempted with today, I was tempted with. But because I trusted God and I depended on the Holy Spirit, I did not yield to the temptation. Amen. You know, and so we see here, when I teach this to the young people and the kids, I always tell them about, you know, the ACTs of prayer. You know, ACTS, the ACTs of prayer. Line your prayers up like the ACTs. You know, when you go to God, Start off with adoration. Blow his head up. Make him think he is all that. Your heavenly Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy. Make him feel special in your prayer. Before you go begging, at least acknowledge him. Amen? Because sometimes we start off begging, and we don't even give him the respect and the honor that he's due. So I teach it to the kids. Start off with the A's. Then the C's. Just in case, Major, you made a mistake, confess some things. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. And I believe if you close your eyes at night and just let your mind and your spirit work together, he'll show you. He'll show you the things you did today that you need to say I'm sorry for, and you need to confess. Then after you do that, then now it's okay to tell him things. Give him some things. Thank him for whatever it is that the Lord has done for you and what you think he's going to do for you. And then the supplication, that's the begging. You see, begging come last. Amen. Your needs come last. So therefore, we want to make sure that we respect him, we confess to him, we tell him thank you. Because why should he keep meeting our needs if we don't never tell him thank you? Every now and then, we just got to tell God thank you. I remember the old people you said in church when I was coming up, man, if you can't do nothing else, you can always say thank you. You can't do nothing else. Just tell him thank you. So now Jesus was asked to teach it, and that's what he taught. So I would encourage you all to take time to go back and compare what I read here to what you will find in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. Don't have time to go through that, but again, it's similar, but Matthew got a couple more words and verses in there that Luke did not capture for whatever reason. Then he says, now look, in verse 5 and 6 says, then teaching them more about prayer, he used a story. Okay, now Jesus always believed that it's easier to teach folks if you can just tell them a little story, something that they can relate to. So he says now, in this story is really about prayer, even though the, you know, analogy centers around a friend coming to town at midnight. So look at this. He says, suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight. Somebody say a friend's house. Now, you know, a friend. You just can't call everybody your friend. Everybody can't be your bestie. Amen. Everybody just can't be. We use that word friend so loosely that everybody get in that circle and everybody ain't going to wake up for you at midnight. Amen. Amen. So, you know, so that ought to be a test. If they ain't going to wake up for you at midnight, they don't pass the friend test. Amen. In other words, midnight just talking about an inopportune time. It's easy to have friends when it's to their advantage and it's opportune time for them. But sometimes your friendship may cause you to have to, you know, cause your friends to have to do some things when it's not convenient. You know, when your car breaks down at 2 o'clock in the morning and you got to make that call, hey man, can you come pick me up? And you know, you're waking them out of sleep, man. You know, everybody don't want to get up, man. Everybody ain't getting up at 2 o'clock in the morning for you. But I hope everybody got at least one person in your life that'll wake up for you at 2 o'clock in the morning. And you know, even if you have to make a trip cross country, you got that one person, you know, man, if I call this person, you know, this person is truly a friend, even at midnight. He's not a friend just when it's convenient, but he's a friend at all times. He says, suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend, now this is another friend, you go to your friend, but you got a friend who's not necessarily a friend of your friend. You know, some of y'all got friends that y'all got friends on both sides. You got some people that you're friends to on this side, but the people that you're friends with on this side ain't necessarily a friend with the people. You just caught in the middle of two friends. Amen. And so what he said, now look, a friend of mine just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. So he went to another friend, telling him about a friend, and he said, man, it was customarily that when someone visited your house, you had to at least offer them something to eat. Right. You know, most of us today, we keep a little food in the refrigerator. So if someone came to visit you, I believe you'll be able to offer them something to eat, you know. And so he says now, but at this time, he says, I have nothing. Now, unlike us today, these folks didn't shop for months at a time, weeks at a time. They didn't have refrigeration systems. You know, so they couldn't freeze stuff and they couldn't keep stuff over there. Normally they shop for one day at a time. You know, they got enough for that day. Our daily bread, give us this day our daily bread. So every day they had to go out to get provision. But he said, apparently this other friend had provision for more than one day. So he says, now, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit. How many of y'all can let y'all friends just show up unannounced? Y'all got some friends that just showed up unannounced? You know, you just knock on your door, I'm in town, I'm passing through. Man, don't you know I got to go play golf in an hour, man? wait a minute, you don't even play golf. You a friend who don't play golf. And I got some other friends out there who play golf, and we got a tea time in an hour. You don't. I got to readjust. let me call everybody. Say, man, take me off. I ain't going to be able to show today. Or you can say, man, look, you need to come out here, and you're going to walk with us. Even if you don't play, you my friend. I'm just using major an example. But sometimes that's what you got to say. Arrive for a visit, and I have nothing for him. And suppose he calls out of his bedroom, don't bother me. In other words, he's telling his friend, hey, look, man, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are in bed. I can't help you. There ain't no friend right there, man. She said, man, look, I can't help you. But now keep in mind, Jesus talked about prayer. This little story is about prayer. So he said, now look, you know, sometimes when we go to God in prayer, you know, you're going to have to show that you got a sincere need. You just can't go to God one time and think that he's obligated to just hear you after one time. Sometimes God may want to know, are you really sincere in what you're asking for? Because sometimes we just ask stuff off the cuff and don't even think about it. But you know, when you got a sincere prayer to God, you keep it before him often. You know, you don't just pray it one time, especially if you ain't got the answer. You keep that thing before him. It is no different than many of you got children or you've been children yourselves, and you remember how you can ask your mom and your dad to buy you something the first time, and they just look at it and don't say a word. They just trying, they stingy. They tight and trying to keep you from having. They just want to know, do you really want it? Amen. You know, they just want to know, do you really want it? Sometimes, you know, you got to just really want some things and keep taking it to God. And then he's saying, okay, I'm willing to listen to Major now because he really want this. This ain't one of those things he just casually asking for. I mean, my mom could tell when I really wanted something. You know, because I really studied what I wanted. You know, I remember one day, Major, I was a little boy in the store. I couldn't even swim, but I saw some swimming trunks. And I wanted them swimming trunks. They ain't called for 50 cents back in the day. You can probably give them now 50 cents. I wanted them. And I circled around them swimming trunks 15 times, and I just circled around them. My mama saw I wanted them swimming trunks. I ain't even had to ask her for them. She said, boy, I know what you finna do. You finna steal. you finna steal them trunks. So before I let you get in trouble, I'm going to go ahead and answer that prayer right now. I'm going to go ahead and buy them for you. She knew I really wanted them trunks. And I was willing to do whatever it takes to get them trunks. See, sometimes you got to know your children really want something. Because they really want something, then it's going to get through to your heart, and then now you're going to be willing to move on their behalf. A lot of times our kids ask us for things. Sometimes we ask God for things that we don't really want, don't really need. We just ask out of our own flesh. We just. But every now and then, when we go to God in prayer, we got to let him know that we really want what we're asking for. Amen. He says, now look, so let's tie this back together. And suppose he called out of his bedroom, don't bother me. The door is locked for the night. My family and I are in bed. I can't help you. But look here. He said, but I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake. You know, he was his friend before he started knocking. You know, he had a need. He was his friend. If you keep knocking long enough, you keep going back long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. Man, when you're in need from God, don't let nobody shut you down. That, well, you done asked God for that three times. They would look at, I'm going to ask him four because I need this. This ain't something I want. This is something I need. So therefore, I'm going to keep it before God. And so he's saying, look, this friend did not move just because he was his friend. His friends moved because he was persistent. Amen. When you go to God in prayer and there's something in your life that you really want to happen, you got to be persistent. Amen. You can't just hit and miss. You can't just put it on somebody else to pray for you. You're going to have to sometimes just do it for yourself because some people go to sleep on you when they're supposed to be praying for you. Jesus learned that lesson from his disciples, Fred. His life was on the line, and he thought them boys could at least pray 1 hour. Now, Major, I don't like to meddle with folks' lives, but I believe, I'm just believing. And I guess people say I'm always a pessimist instead of an optimist. I'm a realist. I just believe it'll be hard to get an hour out of most of y'all. Right now, I mean, we just had to stop Bible study. Right now, we just going to stop Bible study, Major. Say, look, we just going to start praying for somebody else. What? I ain't come here to hear him pray for no hour. But some of y'all, I said most, not all. And I don't know who the most is. But most of y'all. But you know, if I was just free right now, those of you who got an hour in y'all, to just give y'all the liberty. Just show us what it's like to pray to God for an hour. 1 hour. Y'all say, move on, Pastor. Don't even go there. I can see a look on your face. We didn't come for that. Okay. But just think about it. So, but you got to set some time aside to communicate with God. That's important to him. And when what's important to God becomes important to you, then the things that's important to you will become important to God. Prayer is important to God. He expects us, and so therefore we got to persist in our prayer. And then again, still talking about prayer, 9 through 11, he says, and so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Now, this is not a blanket statement that Jesus is making that anything we ask for. Our prayer has got to be consistent with what God's will is for us. You know, we just can't go and throw anything out there and as if we're tempting God or testing God. In our prayer, he says, keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open. For everyone who asks, receive. Everyone who seeks, find. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. He says, your fathers, talking about our earthly fathers, your fathers, if your children ask for a fish, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? I mean, that's a simple question. No, I mean, none of us. Even my kid was sure enough bad. I ain't going to give him no snake. You know, I mean, even when I was a heathen and didn't know God, I loved my kids enough not to give them a snake. A bad parent may beat them a little bit, but they ain't going to give them no snake. I mean, they ain't going to just give them no snake. So his point was that now if our earthly fathers know how to do good things, don't we think our heavenly father also know how to do good things? He said, now look, your fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Question we don't answer. Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly father give? Now he connect this back to a gift that we all need. See, we thought he was talking about stuff. But Jesus trying to make sure if you sitting here tonight and you ain't got the Holy Spirit, you missing a gift that you're supposed to have. Amen. And he says, your heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit. Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now, all of you, by virtue of the fact that you're saved, should have the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. If you're saved, you've acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then when you got saved, the Holy Spirit should have became part of your salvation experience. Now, whether or not you operate under his influence is a different thing. But the Spirit is supposed to be in you. And if he's dwelling, God would not withhold the Holy Spirit from us, Fred, if he know that that's the key to us being successful in our walk with him. And I know a lot of time we start talking about the Holy Spirit and you know, the invisible things and the spiritual part of the Word of God. Sometimes people can't wrap their mind around it. But we already believe in stuff we don't see. That means things that we didn't see. I mean, you go around talking about stuff all the time you didn't see happen. But you believe somebody else report. Amen. I mean, I didn't see nobody land on the moon. They could have been out in New Mexico for all I know. But somebody told me, and I believe the picture could have been staged. We already got faith to believe things. Most of you, if I ask you right now, who's the first president of the United States? Most of y'all are going to probably get it right. It's a history lesson. George Washington. Did you see him? Do you even know he lived? Well, why would you even answer that? Why wouldn't you say Larry Bolden? See, y'all see me here. But y'all can believe something you see, haven't seen, before you can believe that I could be the president. And I'm standing right here before you. So what I'm trying to tell you, you already have faith to believe things you haven't seen. And we often confess those things with our mouth. And so what we got to do is believe that, hey, if the Bible says that when I got saved, the Holy Spirit came in me, then I have to accept that and believe that. And I got to act like that is a power on the inside of me that comes from God, that represent God. You know, in the world now, the young folks are already talking, but they believe in spiritual things. I mean, so much that they conjure up stuff. They burn stuff in the house now, trying to get in touch with spirits. I mean, come on. They burning stuff. You know, stuff, you know, we usually just burn incense. Now they burn a little bit of everything. Trying to get a spiritual connection. And I ain't got no problem, because if you believe something long enough, it may become a reality for you. So I don't knock that, because there are a lot of ancient religions that practice different things that now is creeping right over into our culture. You know, when I was coming up, we didn't burn. What that stuff they're burning now? That little thing that everybody say their house to bring a good spirit in their house? Sage. Ain't nothing about burning no sage for no good spirit. Who told me I need to burn some sage to have a good vibe in my house? Man, if I got the Holy Spirit burning on the inside of me, I ought to be able to have a good vibe in my house without burning that. But if the sage working for you, if that's calming you down and helping you go to sleep at night, you keep on burning. But I'm just believing that the Holy Spirit can help you go to sleep too. Amen. Just give him a chance. You can see the sage, and somebody told you that it works. And so therefore you got faith to believe in that. Why can't you have faith to believe that the Spirit of God is on the inside of you? I ain't knocking that, because I know a lot of folks doing it. I ain't saying you're going to hell. I'm just saying, in addition to your sage, have a little Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord. I wasn't even supposed to say that tonight. That wasn't even my notes. Let me move on. Now, Jesus is having this conversation, and now as time goes on, Jesus always, you know, we've learned, he always have these encounters where he deal with people who possess with something. So therefore now Jesus come on this scene and have this encounter with a demon-possessed man. And said, now look at this, verse 14 through 16. It says, one day Jesus cast out a demon from a man who couldn't speak. And when the demon was gone, the man began to speak. So Jesus was known for working miracles. If you remember John, all the lessons that we've taught, even in the book of Luke, we saw Jesus was working miracles. But the thing is that during that time, there were other people who could work miraculous things. So Jesus wasn't the only one. There were other people that was going around working signs and wonders and things like that. So the people were always looking for someone who could have the next great thing. You know, so now Jesus, you know, cast a demon out of a man who couldn't speak. The crowds were amazed, but some of them said, now look at this. You know, in the crowd gonna always be some who really believe in what this word say, and gonna be some who gonna say, no, I ain't buying it. Reb, I don't care what you just got through reading, I don't care what you got through saying, I ain't buying it. That ain't y'all tonight, because y'all here on Wednesday night, y'all buying it. You know, I'm believing. I'm going to give y'all the benefit of the doubt. Y'all buying it. If you don't lie, I'm giving that. But there's some people who read this same word, and they just don't buy it. They just can't get it in their heart and in their mind and in their spirit to believe that this word is God's truth. And so now look at this. He said, the crowds were amazed, but some of them said, no wonder he can cast out demons. He gets the power, his power from Satan, the prince of demons. Now, they acknowledge that there's evil spirits in the world. And now they're saying that because Jesus could cast out demons, his ability to do that has to come from the devil himself. So now here is the Son of God doing a good thing, and people will attribute his good deeds to the devil. You know, you're in a sad state, man, when you give the devil credit for doing something good. Because that is not his M.O. His M.O. is not to do good. His kill, steal, and destroy. That is not how he operates. And so, therefore, these people were looking at that and trying to attribute what Jesus was doing to Satan, the prince of demons. Now, others were trying to test Jesus. They demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. So some people already said, hey, you're from the devil. The other folks saying, hey, we need a sign. Now, people today, Jesus had done so many things up until this point. They shouldn't have needed another sign. You know, at some point in time, you got to stop chasing signs and wonders and take advantage of what you already know to be true. Stop looking for the next great thing, next big thing. Hey, look, take and use what God is already doing for you. Because once you become a person always chasing after something, you're never going to be satisfied. And what you start chasing could easily be something that's a fake. Amen. And so therefore, these people were looking for a sign for Jesus to prove his authority. And those of you who have been with us the whole time in the book of Luke know that he had been doing this over and over and over before them, but still people wanted a sign to prove his authority. Now look at this. This is one good thing about Jesus, man, and what you need to understand too when it comes to the Holy Spirit and God. And he knew what? Man, that ought to scare all of them. I mean, that ought to scare your socks off. See, y'all read that, and I don't mean nothing. That don't mean a thing. Finley, if I really thought that God knew my thoughts, man, I mean, if we really embrace just that little statement right there, and he knew there. We know people ask him, but boy, can you imagine the power if I just knew you? I mean, right now, I'm trying to read some of y'all faces, because sometimes your faces may let me know what you're thinking. But man, if I just knew you. Now get this. If you really live your life like you thought God really knew your thoughts, we would probably clean up our thought life. We would clean up our thought life. Now don't y'all sit here. This is one time I'm going to go out on the limb and say, all of us need to clean up our thoughts. I ain't going to even go to 80-20 right now. I'm going to say, all of us need to clean up our. We need to live as though we truly believe that God knows our. Because thoughts sometimes become actions. Things that we do start with a thought. So therefore, that's why the Bible tells us thoughts come. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But he said you got to take them captive. Because if you don't take those thoughts captive, they'll stick around in your head. And sooner or later, they'll get into your actions. So it says, he knew their thoughts. So he said, tried to come against him because they were saying he was working for the devil. Any kingdom, and this is a principle we have used all our life. We see this all the time. And we attribute it to Abraham Lincoln. Those of us who brought up in the days when they taught history like that in school, you know, Abraham Lincoln made the famous saying, a house divided against itself should not stand. Abe just read the Bible. He took God's quote. All you know, he give God credit for it. You know, a lot of times just plagiarized from God and just said it. And everybody said, ooh, Abraham Lincoln said that. Well, Abraham Lincoln got it out the Bible. Amen. And ain't nothing wrong with that. But we ought to know if it came out of the Bible, it's a truth. And so that truth is going to hold true whether it's in your life or my life or in this country or any country, because Jesus said any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. And any family split up by feuding will fall apart. You know, some of y'all right now, and I don't even know who you are, maybe online, I guarantee you that some of y'all sitting out there right now is arguing with your brothers and sisters about something. Amen. And want to know why Thanksgiving dinner was a disaster. How in the world could Thanksgiving become a disaster? Because y'all didn't know the scripture. Any family splintered by feuding will fall apart. I always knew mama loved you the most. Daddy did way more for you than he did for us. He didn't even do that for us. All this time, we wanted to have family together at Thanksgiving. Now you all of a sudden, you call them and everybody show up. Feuding about nothing. And see, what happened is we think that that truth don't apply to us. So Abe said it this way, a house divided against itself won't stand. And so Jesus was trying to make the point that if he was working for Satan and casting out demons in the name of Satan, then he would be fighting against Satan. So therefore, even the devil is smart enough not to fight against himself. Because he understands that's the truth. So he said, now look, you say that I am empowered by Satan. But if Satan is divided and fighting against himself, how can his kingdom survive? Man, that's why these demons in the world, these folks who are doing evil, they more united than church folk. Them folk understand if we're going to do something evil, we got to all be on the same sheet of music. Because if we can all do things in unison, the divine principle that you know that unity works, a house divided will not stand, but if you do things unified, then you can get some things done. God understood the principle of unity. That's why he had to confound their language when they say, look, we're on our way to heaven. We finna build a tower, and we going to heaven. And God said, man, they folks don't want a car. They're all thinking the same way. They're talking the same way. They're acting the same way. And anything they put their mind to do, they're going to be able to accomplish. Why? Because the principle of unity works no matter who uses it. When evil people come together and unify, they're going to accomplish whatever they set out to do. That's why 9/11 was so successful. Them guys were unified that we were willing to die for what we believed in. Unified. So unity is a divine principle, but it works no matter who uses it. And so therefore, that divide and conquer mentality, you know, out there, that's what the devil tried to do. He tried to divide and conquer. Works today. Divide and conquer. When people try to divide you from one another, from people that you know, friends and family too, they're doing it for a reason. And that's why I tell people, you know, when people come in your life, man, and they try to divide you from your family, you better watch those folks. I mean, it's okay for them to be your friend, but are they going to try to turn you against your family? Man, you better have a good reason to turn on your family for a friend. So he said, now, kingdom can't survive. He says, if I am empowered by Satan, now this, flipped the script on him, Finley. He says, if I'm empowered by Satan, what about your exorcism? Meaning that obviously there were some Jewish religious people who had cast out some things. Fred. He said, now, if I'm empowered by Satan, what about your exorcists? What about your religious leaders? They cast out demons too. So they will be condemned for what they will be condemned. They will condemn you for what you have said. In other words, so if what you spoke was true, then not only are you condemning me, you're condemning them. Because now you're saying your own people are working for the devil. Is that making any sense to anybody? Then he said, now look, he says, but if I am casting out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. In other words, if I'm plundering the devil's kingdom by God's power, then that means God's kingdom and his power has arrived in the earth. And it's in the earth because I am representing him in the earth. I am operating in his power, I'm operating under his authority, and I have arrived among you. By them hearing that, that should have changed some of their hearts right there. But there's always going to be some who are going to believe what Jesus say, and there are going to be some who don't believe. Always. That's just the way it is. Even today, there's going to be some people that's going to accept this gospel, and there's going to be some that's not going to accept it. The good thing is we don't always know who those people are, so our job is not to try to discern who's going to accept and who's not going to accept. Our job is to just spread it. We just spread it. We just keep it out there. We diffuse it everywhere we go and let them decide whether or not they're going to accept it. That's not our job. He said, now look, talking about Satan's kingdom, he says, I hope y'all get this analogy. He says, when a strong man like Satan is fully armed and guards his palace, his possessions are safe. Then he said, until someone even stronger attacks and overpowers him, strip him of his weapons and carry off his belongings. You know what Jesus was saying? Satan is a strong man, but someone stronger has arrived. Yeah, he was keeping up all the noise before I showed up, but someone stronger has arrived. I have the ability to strip him of his possession, just like you think he can strip me. But the stronger one has arrived. It's no different if the analogy was if you protecting your house, you can protect your house to someone stronger than you come to take your house. Amen. You in there by yourself with a 45, shoot six times. And it's six guys outside with Uzis that shoot 40 times. It's just a matter of time. Someone stronger is about to take your house. And ain't nothing you can do about it because you ain't got but six little bullets. You outgunned and you outnumbered. And so he's saying, look, the devil is outnumbered and outgunned. A stronger one has showed up. And now what you got to buy into, if you got that stronger one in you, then you ought not to be letting them take your stuff. Why is the devil robbing you? Why is he taking your stuff and you got the stronger one on the inside of you? It's time out for the church always crying and whining. I'm getting beat up. Why are you getting beat up by the bully when you got the stronger one on your side? It's a mindset. You go to a church and they teach you to be inferior to God, to the devil, all because you don't know who's on your side and who's fighting with you and who's in you, man. Man, when you know that, you'll stop all them weak, poor mouth testimony glorifying the devil about what he done did to you this week. Yeah, he fought this week, but he didn't win nothing here. Because the greater one lives on the inside of me. See, and you got to have that mindset. Yeah, I knew the battle here, a little skirmish there, but the war, I already know how this thing ends. So therefore, I'm not fighting from the standpoint of, I hope I don't lose. No, I know I'm going to win. So what I'm trying to tell you, you got to change your attitude and realize that the strong man is on your side. God, man, we come to church and we don't even know the strong man. And so we go to church and leave more weaker than we were when we came in. Man, these poor mouth weak Christians, that day is gone. Y'all need to know the strong man. Man, come on. Always trying to get through, going through. Sooner or later, you got to break through some stuff. Hey, man, it's all right to need a breakthrough every now and then, but, man, you can't need a breakthrough 365. Come on, what kind of God you serve? You ain't got the strong man. You still working with something weaker. You better get, oh, Lord, I wasn't supposed to stop. Let me go on. Oh, God, that's, man, I'm just telling you, I'd get excited when I read these scriptures and get a truth out of it that ought to apply to us. He says, anyone who isn't, now this is Jesus, Jesus is very binary, man. I mean, I know we live in a society now that don't like binary. Because everybody want to be non-binary. But God is very binary. Ain't that much gray with God. Y'all ain't got to say amen too loud, but I'm telling you the truth now. And I know the culture done got tools. We got binary everything now. You know, more than binary. I'm non-binary, they say. I'm none. I don't even know what that means. I'm none. Non-binary. God said, you binary. You either male. God very binary. You either light or dark. You either for me, you either hot. So God is very binary. I know, I ain't trying to step on nobody's toes. I'm just telling you, the God is very. So don't let nobody tell you that I'm a non-binary thing. Well, you serving a binary God. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Well, look what Jesus said. It's because Jesus, this is in red. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me. And anyone who isn't working with me is actually working. Ain't no middle ground. I mean, we Christians today, we trying to find middle ground. And God is saying either for me or against me. You're hot or cold. You're lukewarm or just spit you out. And that's the Bible. Now, we can nuance it all we want and listen to people nuance the word of God to twist it to make it more acceptable to our culture. But look here, we can't adjust God's word to the culture that we live in. Look at this. He says, when an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert. So a spirit that is cast out got to go somewhere, searching for rest. But when it finds none, it says, I will return to the person I came from. Now, why would he say that? He said, now, Major then cast me out and then had someone to lay hands on him, and I left. But at the end of the day, Major didn't replace me. He's just an empty house. And I'm out here looking for a place to live. Since I know Major didn't replace me, I'm going right back to where I came from. And this time, I'm going to take some help. I'm going to take some of my friends who are out here wandering around. And now when I get in Major this time, it's going to be hell to pay. That's why when we do certain things and we fall back into that thing again, it's worse than the first time. And so therefore, we got to be mindful that when God delivers us from some things, we got to do all we can not to fall back into the same thing. You got to fill that void with something. If you don't fill that void with something, then the old thing will try to get right back in that. He says, I will return to the person I came from. So it returns and find the form, its former home is all swept and in order. Major's been cleaned up. He's all ready for me to come back. Then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than himself. So, he got rid of me for drunkenness. But since he ain't do nothing about it, to fill the void of that drunkenness, when I go back, I'm going to take some other stuff with him. I'm going to take lying and stealing. I'm going to take fornication. I'm going to take pornography with me this time. Now, you know, y'all be real. Y'all know some folks out there deal with all that crazy. And they thought they had been delivered for something, then they fall back into it, and then what comes after that is even. That's why we got to be prayerful and help people who got addictive behaviors. Because they realize that if they ever fall back into that addiction, it's going to be worse. And the enemy know that. He said, then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than himself. And they all enter the person and live there. You know, some of y'all dealing with some friends that got multiple spirits inside of them. Amen. See, you got to know that behind a lot of things that people do is a spirit. And if you don't recognize the spirit of lying, adultery, fornication, whatever that spirit is, then therefore you won't be able to help that person. You got to recognize we're in spiritual warfare. You got to stop fighting the spiritual battle with your natural way of thinking and your natural way of doing things. This is spiritual warfare. And some of your friends got seven or eight things dealing with them, and you trying to go there, and you ain't even got a clue what you're up against. If you don't know what you're up against, take somebody with you when you go to try to help somebody. Amen. Don't go there by yourself. You know you ain't got but two scriptures in your pocket. You ain't never been through nothing. Don't you go there by yourself. He said, now look, and this is what the Bible says. And so that person is worse off than before. I mean, that's just the truth. And look at this, verse 27. As he was speaking, a woman in the crowd called out. Jesus speaking to the powerful man. God bless your mother, the womb from which you came, and the breasts that nursed you. That would have been a good time for Jesus to just throw Mary a big old attaboy. Yeah, Mary, thank you, baby. Thank you, you know, thank you. The lady just said, God, man, bless my mama. You know, bless my mama. You know, bless your mother, the womb that you came from, and the breasts that nursed you. Now, that was a compliment to his mama. Because back then, for women to have children was a big thing, especially male children. So I said, bless your mom. And Jesus took that compliment and passed that on to me and Major. He didn't pass the compliment on to his mama. He passed it on to me and Major. And all of you that's sitting here tonight, look what he said. But even more blessed are those who will hear the word of God and put it into practice. Good God Almighty. Good God Almighty. Every time you hear someone say, Hail Mary, you all say, Hail Bolden. Hail Major. You know, because some people place Mary in very high esteem. Jesus just put us on par. In fact, he said, even more blessed are those who hear the word of God. Not just hear, but you got to put it into practice. Man, if you put this word into practice, Jesus is saying your life ought to be blessed. You ought to see yourself as being part of a culture of people who are blessed because they practice what this word preaches, what this word teaches. We have to become doers of the word and not just hearers only. It's easy to hear this word, but the word got to fall on good ground, and then we have to put it into practice in our lives. Amen. That's the hard test, is practicing what we hear, what we've been taught. Because the blessing is in the doing, not just the hearing. Amen? Okay, now Jesus is going to shift the scene again. Now, he bring up some of your scholars. I know y'all ought to be familiar with Jonah. I think most of y'all are familiar with Jonah's story. And the point he's trying to make is that, you know, Major, even the Queen of Sheba and them Ninevites, you know, them Ninevites, the people of Nineveh that God wanted to save, but Jonah Didn't want to go talk to him because they wasn't like him. They didn't look like them. Some Ham kids. Them was Ham kids. Them was Ham kids. Jonah didn't want to go and talk to Ham's kids. Jonah ran, jumped in a boat. They kicked him off the boat. He ended up in the belly of a whale. Because God had an assignment for him, and he tried to run from that assignment. And Jesus used that example to tell them people who were looking for a sign. They had asked him for a sign. He said, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you the same sign that Jonah got. Give you the same sign at the Queen of Sheba. Look at this. He said, look. And the crowd pressed him and said, this evil generation keep asking me for a miraculous sign. But the only sign I would give you is the sign of Jonah. Well, if you're not an Old Testament scholar, you never studied the book of Jonah, that don't mean nothing to you. That's why sometimes when you read the Bible, you got to go and find out what is he talking about? You know, because right there, if you don't have a clue, then that you're just going to read over that powerful point that he's about to make because you're not familiar with it. Now, we done did a whole study in here on Bible study in the book of Jonah. Not a long book, about 4 chapters. So I encourage you, if you never read the book, never looked at it, when you leave here tonight, you can read it in one setting. Go and read this story and see how God was so concerned about heathens, Ninevites, that he sent one of his prophets to them, and if they would repent, he would save them. And Jesus is going to use these heathens as an example against God's so-called righteous folk. Amen. Ham's children. He's going to use them as an object lesson. If it was February, it's coming. I don't want to upset nobody. But Black Ham's kid. So he said, now look, the sign of Jonah. He says, what happened to him was a sign to the people of Nineveh that God had sent him. What happened to the Son of Man will be a sign to those to these people that he was sent by God. Well, Jesus was now comparing what was going to happen to him. Most of you know what happened to Jonah. He got swallowed up where? By a big fish, whale. How long did he stay in him? 3 days, 3 nights. After 3 days, the whale spit him out on the shore. Jonah came out preaching that word to the Ninevites. Jonah came out preaching. He said, now look, y'all looking for a sign. You're going to get the sign of Jonah, but one that's greater than Jonah going to give you the sign because they're going to take me. They're going to put me on the cross and crucify me and bury me. But 3 days later, the grave go, oh, cough me up. And one greater than Jonah is right here teaching you all, and y'all won't even believe it. Them Ninevites, them heathen who y'all look down on, they're going to be more blessed than you all are. Good God Almighty. Somebody who's going to come along after y'all, if y'all going to sit here to listen to this word tonight and won't do it, somebody going to come along after you and get the blessing that you ought to be getting. All because you won't take this word to heart and act on it and won't believe it and do what it says. The doers, man, and God is not a respected person. So he used the Ninevites as a sign. He says, what happened to the Son of Man will be a sign to these people that he was sent by God. Then he even used the Queen of Sheba. I ain't going to mess with her. You know, she came to see that fella that guy that had all the wisdom. You know, yeah, David's son. That Solomon. She said, now look, the Queen of Sheba will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it. For she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon, considered the wisest man in the world of his day. The wisest man in the world. And people travel from all over to come and hear his wisdom. That's why, you know, you understand the books of the Bible that Solomon wrote. Wrote the Proverbs. He wrote the Songs of Solomon. Wrote Ecclesiastes. So Solomon was considered the wisest man in the world. And this queen came to sit at his feet to hear his wisdom. Then he says, now someone greater than Solomon is here, but you refuse to listen. Good God Almighty. Man, can you imagine what that did to their heart when he threw that analogy? It didn't do nothing to us because we can't relate to Solomon like that. But see, these people held Solomon in high esteem. I mean, they was taught about him. So when Jesus threw this out there, that was like them throwing Martin Luther King out there for some folk, and maybe Malcolm X for others. You know, people that we held in high esteem. And you know, and all of a sudden now, we can relate to that. And he said, look, someone that's greater than king is here standing before you right now. And you looking for a sign. Good God, for those of you who were radical back in the day, someone that's greater than Malcolm standing right here before you, he said. And you still looking for? That makes sense to anybody? Look at this, what he says. The people of Nineveh will also stand up against this generation on judgment day and condemn it. Them heathens gonna have a better witness than God's people. For they did what? Repented of their sins at the preaching of. And now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent. Good God of mine. Them heathens repented at Jonah's preaching. And I'm far greater than Jonah, and some of y'all won't even repent. Not me, I'm talking about Jesus saying this now. Greater than Jonah, and y'all refuse to repent. Well, when you read these letters in the Bible and read, that means Jesus talking to you. Amen. So he preaching to you. And if you read his preaching and his teaching and won't repent, you're refusing the greater one also. Amen. I know we don't like to look at it like that, but that's kind of how you have to look at the word of God. You have to see it as being that important in your life that, man, when you reject this word, you are rejecting Jesus. You're rejecting God, him. You know, next Jesus transitioned and started talking about light. Again, light, talking about knowledge, illumination, how the mind can be opened up to receive certain things. He often compared himself to the light. You know, he says, I am the light of the world, you know. And so therefore, he saw himself as an illuminating figure, illuminating power, that if you understood him, your mind could be opened up. You know, in out in the world, them folk talk about they got that third eye. Y'all hear them sing, oh, you got the third eye. What is that third eye? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't see if you're trying to play me. A third eye. Every time I let you, I got this level of light, of wisdom, and understanding. I got this knowledge that you don't got because I got this third. What the? You ain't got no third eye. If you ain't got Jesus, you ain't got no third eye. I don't even know where that come from, my third eye. I think that's Egyptian teacher. Where it come from? Help me out, somebody. Who? Hindi. Okay, well, that's over my head. I know Jesus. That's all I know. You know, I know when I was coming through my training, we talked about the third eye, though. I don't know where we got it from. They told about, you know, when I was traveling through on the burning sand. Thought I was, you know, I was looking for something. And they told me I need to understand this third eye. You know, okay, I bought it for a while. But I found the real eye, the light of the world. I ain't knocking nobody who's still traveling, doing what they do you. I'm just saying once I got a revelation who Jesus was, I ain't need no other eyes. I had the greater one. Because I found out that all I had to do was believe in a higher being and be in the group. Just believe in a higher being. At that time, I was a baby Christian. I didn't know who these higher beings could be. They didn't make me believe in Jesus. They just said, you believe in a higher being. Well, today, all these higher beings don't lead to Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm just saying. So Jesus said he the light. Amen. And so once we come in contact with his light and we get the knowledge of and get an understanding of him, then we have to adjust our eyes to receive his light. Not the light of the world. Because the world got light and knowledge that they'll pour into you. But you got to be able to discern what the world is putting into you and what Jesus is trying to put into you. Oh, boy. Let me go on. He says, Jesus referring to the light says, verse 33, no one lights a lamp and then hide it or put it under a basket. So why have the light if you're just going to hide it? If you're the light of the world and you represent him as his light, lesser light, then therefore why would we hide ourselves? He said, instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. See, can I just explain my analogy of how deep I was in? Because when I went in, they told me I had to light, let my light shine. Everywhere I go, had to let my light shine. So I went and got light symbols for my car, light symbol for my fan, light symbol to wear on when I go out. I had the light symbol. So anytime I walk into a place, if people saw the light symbol, he want us. Therefore, now all I got to do is walk up to him and just, yeah, you got the code. But I didn't realize that was a lesser light. That was not the true. Jesus said, when I got into the Masons, man, I was all in. I went and got my sticker for my car, my tag for my car, my apron. I got my lapel pin, square and the compass. I got my little two balls and the cane. I had on everything. I was lighting the world up every time I went out because I was in. I was one of the part. I was in. I was going to let the world know what I was a part of. Amen. At that time, I was clubbing pretty good. So you walk in the club, you had to have your light on. Even though it's in dark in the club night, see the light, brother, hey, look at that, yay. You traveling? Yay. You travel, you and brother, yay. Got it. We can roll like that, dog. We got it. I mean, because I was in. I was all in. And anything they demanded of me, I did it. No questions asked. You going to show up on this night? You going to do this? You going to feed the goat? I'm going to feed him. What you want? When I got to be there? What time? So now when I decided I'm going to follow another light, I can't come to this new light with a lesser attitude. Yes, sir. I got to bring that same spirit that I shared with the other light with this new light. Amen. So now when Jesus said, this is what you need to do, I'm going to give him the same honor that I gave the wishful master. I ain't going to downplay Jesus. Amen. Oh, God. So he said he's the light. And I enjoyed that season in my life because I did some great things in the community. We did great things. But I wasn't learning the scriptures because it wasn't designed to teach me God's word. So when I fell in love with God's word, I had to make a choice. And I did. Now, I don't tell everybody to make the same choice I made, but that's my testimony. I was there. I was in all the way, on my way somewhere. But I ran into the light. And when I got a true understanding of Jesus, I saw that everything that I could do there, I could do right in his kingdom. The brotherhood, the fellowship, do it all. So I don't knock that. I'm just saying give Jesus equal billing. That's all. And I stand by that. He said, now look. He says, your eye is a lamp that provides light to your body. Things come in through the eye then process and light. Knowledge comes in through our mind, and then our mind is illuminated, and then we act on what we know. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, Your body is filled with darkness. So what we allow to come in our mind will determine how we act. Make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. Sometimes you can think you got something, it ain't really what you think it is. So he just said, make sure. You got to sit down and make sure that what you worship, what you follow, is the true and living God. He says, now look, if you are filled with light, with no darkness, no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant, as though a floodlight is filling you with light. In other words, man, we need Jesus' power on the inside of us. If we got him on the inside of us with the power of the Holy Spirit, he said, man, there ain't nothing on the inside of us can be hid, Fred. Every time the little sin, the devil try to get something in there, it's going to be exposed. The light going to expose it. And that's what the Holy Spirit does now by his convicting power. When we go out there and do things that is not consistent with God's word, the convicting power of the light that's on the inside of us reveal that to us. And then that's when we go to that prayer and say, forgive me this day for the things I did that don't line up. God. Man, I hope I'm doing all right tonight. It's kind of quiet in here, man. I feel bad when I ain't talked like this in a long time, and so I just hope that the word of God is making sense to somebody. He said, now look, Jesus criticized the religious leaders real quick. So now Jesus working his way through, man. He talking about light. He done talking about Jonah. He done told them that they're going to be condemned by the Ninevites and all that. And now, man, he finna come right hard at these religious leaders. Now, verse 37, as Jesus was speaking, one of the Pharisees invited him home for a meal. Jesus didn't have no problem hanging out with darkness. I mean, he had no problem. He was light. He had no problem. He wasn't going to allow darkness to influence him, but he had no problem hanging out with darkness. He went around sinners all the time. So therefore, there's nothing wrong with us hanging out with darkness. We just can't allow darkness to influence us. We're supposed to influence darkness by being light shining in. So he went in and took a place at the table. His host was amazed to see that he sat down to eat without performing the hand washing ceremony required by Jewish custom. In other words, Jesus went in. This was not a sanitary thing about, you know, like we wash our hand before we eat. This was more like a religious purification. That because they had been out there, maybe touched somebody that was defiled or unclean, so they had to go through this religious ceremony before they could sit down and eat. Had nothing to do with just going to wash your hands to eat. So they said, now, okay, here this guy is. He done came in right off the street. He done sit down, and he didn't even wash his hand. He didn't even wash. How many of y'all done ate a meal without washing your hand? You know, just raise your hand. I mean, you still here. It didn't kill you. I mean, you still here. I mean, I ain't saying we practice that, but every now and then we done ate something. I know some of y'all too cute, too pretty. There's no way I would ever put anything in my mouth. Okay, I give you a break. But I have. And you know, sometimes when I'm real hungry at night when I get home, I'm subject to just go in there and open up and start eating before I even think about it. You know what I mean? So I'm trying to tell you, the condition of my hand did not kill me. It did not stop me from being who I was. That ceremony, what Jesus said, they had put so much emphasis on the ceremony that they forgot what the ceremony was really for. When the ceremony was put in place in the law, it was primarily for the priests. So if they had to went out and been dealing with defiled things and defiled people, they couldn't come back in the temple and then handle the things of God. So now these Pharisees, these religious leaders, had taken those things and added more and more to them, and they made God's laws unbearable for the people who were trying to keep them. So they said, now look, his host was amazed to see that he sat down to eat without performing the hand-washing ceremony required by Jewish custom. Then the Lord said to him, you Pharisees, you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and wickedness. In other words, we can make ourselves look holy from the outside in. Early on, when I first got saved, I made myself look holy. Just like I got rid of my square and my compass, I went out and got me a big cross. Put a cross on the car. Put a cross lapel pin on. I got me a nice Bible. Started carrying around with me. I made myself look holy. And so just because we can make the outer person look holy does not mean that the inner person is holy. So that's what Jesus called it. He called the wicked. He said, fools, didn't God make the outside as well, make the inside as well as the outside? So clean the inside by giving gifts to the poor, and you will be clean all over. In other words, don't look out just for yourself. Look out for the poor. The Pharisees had thought so much of themselves. They wanted a place of honor and dignity and all of that. And it was all about them and their well-being. But they forgot about the very people that they were supposed to be looking out for. He says, what sorrow awaits you, Pharisees? For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb garden. In other words, you give off the smallest, herbs in your garden. You give a tithe off all that. But you ignore justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes. But do not neglect the more important thing. There are some things in God's kingdom that's more important than not giving money back to him. And so he's saying, look, I can be a great tither, but man, if I ain't practicing love, and I'm not concerned about the less fortunate and people out there who are in need, then what good is that? God is looking at what we do for the least of them, because he says what we do to the least of them is like doing unto him. He says, what sorrow awaits you, Pharisees? For you love to sit in the seats of honor in the synagogue and receive respectful greetings as you walk in the marketplace. Yes, what sorrow awaits you? I'm in verse 44. For you are like hidden graves in a field. People walk over them without knowing the corruption that they are stepping on. And so I say, look here, you know, back then you couldn't walk through a graveyard because you stepped on somebody's body, a grave that was there. It was like defiling yourself. And so he said that's why they marked them, so that nobody would accidentally step on them. So he's saying you Pharisees are like unmarked graves. People stepping on y'all deadness and don't even know it, that they're being contaminated by just being around you. Man, we got to understand, we can't have a contaminating spirit on us, man. When we are contaminating people because we don't have the love. We don't have this. We got to speak the truth of God's word with authority, but at the same time, we can't be living in such a way that we're contaminating people. Amen. He says, teachers, said an expert of religious law, you have insulted us. You have insulted us too in what you just said. Jesus said, yes, Jesus said. In other words, Jesus said, look, y'all know what I was saying. I meant to say it. Jesus said, I ain't talking about bold now. Maybe I didn't mean to say what I said, but Jesus said, look here. The man came to you have insulted us too in what you just said. Jesus said, yes. Jesus said, what sorrow also awaits you experts of religious law. For you crush people with impossible religious demands, and you will never lift a finger to ease the burden. What sorrow awaits you, for you build monuments for the prophets of your own ancestors, of prophets your own ancestors killed long ago. You build a monument to something that your forefathers killed. And he was alluding to what was going to happen to himself. Just like your forefathers killed the prophets, out of their ignorance, you guys going to do the same thing to me. Man, one of the things that these guys were doing is like they had a law that you couldn't work on the Sabbath, you know, no labor. And they had gone so far as to attack stuff to it like you couldn't walk so far on the Sabbath. You couldn't carry so much weight on the Sabbath. Because if you carry it so much, then now that would be considered work, even though it was something that you need to carry. They added all these things to God's laws. And they put them on the people when they couldn't even keep them themselves. He says, but in fact, you stand as witnesses who agree with what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you will join in their crime by building the monuments. Look at this. This is what God in his wisdom said about you. I send prophets and apostles to them, but they will kill some and persecute others. As a result, this generation will be held responsible for the murder of all God's prophets from the creation of the world, from the murder of Abel to the murder of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, it will certainly be charged to this generation. In other words, Abel was the first sacrifice because his own brother killed him because he was trying to obey God, and his brother wasn't. And so as a result, his brother killed him. And then these prophets that came along and tried to teach the people to obey God, the people didn't want to hear what they had to say, they killed them. And now Jesus leading up to the fact that the same thing that y'all did to them is going to happen to. Last couple of verses, I'm going to let you go. He says this, what sorrow awaits you experts of religious law? For you remove the key to knowledge from the people. You don't enter the kingdom yourselves, and you prevent others from entering. In other words, you are now standing as a stumbling block to others. You don't want to go in, but you don't want to see nobody else go in. There are some people, they don't want to get saved, but they don't want to see anybody else get saved. For you remove the key to knowledge from the people. You don't enter the kingdom yourselves, and you prevent others from entering. And there are people like that in the world. They don't want to come to church. They don't want to learn about Jesus, and they want to keep other folk from it. And so if when you get saved, I mean, sometimes your friends are going to try to keep you from getting closer to God. Amen. Amen. And you're going to have to make up in your mind and make a decision whose side you're going to be on. If you really done bought in and you all in with him, you're going to have to make a decision. Amen. Whose side you going to be on? Now, and what he's saying is that you just can't love nothing more than you love him. Amen. I mean, he ain't got no problem with us loving others and all that other stuff. But, man, when it comes to God and Jesus, man, he got to be the priority. Amen. As Jesus was leaving, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees became hostile and tried to provoke him with many questions. They wanted to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. You know, when you stand upon the truth of the Word of God just stands. And sometimes when the Word of God stands, you know, people are going to get hostile. You know, last thing, they got a controversy, I think, out in Texas or somewhere now. I think they're trying to put some of the old things back in school, you know, the Bible, making you, you know, have to do study the Bible and all that. And, you know, as a Christian, even though I don't like some stuff Texas do, I ain't got no problem with that. I don't have no problem with that. So y'all just need to hear y'all pass. I ain't got no problem with them putting the Bible back in school. It worked for me. Didn't make me nothing evil and all that. It didn't hurt me at all. But now, you know, I know we live in a free nation and people gonna fight that. But look here, if you on God's side and the choice came before you in the school district you in right here in Okaloosa County and they were to ask you, would you vote to put the Bible back in school? Well, you say, well, you know, I don't want to force my religion on. And I ain't going to force nothing on you. I just want to put the Bible back in school. That's why our public schools going to heck and all these private schools are popping up. And guess who's going to be left in these public schools? Sometimes we just got to see the writing on the wall, man, and know what time it is. And the thing that we got to understand is that we have to make a stand for Jesus. It's just that simple. And I don't backpedal. I don't bite my tongue. You either for him or you against him. Amen. And again, I believe all of you sitting here tonight, you for him. Amen. So let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah.